Christ Jesus by Juan Manuel Garcia de Alba. Chapter 4. Jesus's decision. Life is not the same for a person as for an animal. An animal fulfills its purpose by existing in a certain place and time. People are different. Living is not the same as existing. Living means being a problem for oneself, having alternatives to choose from, and finally deciding on a response. For people, living means directing their lives. There are specific moments when a person takes her life and points it in a certain direction. This direction is what gives meaning and purpose to the insignificant actions of everyday life, and each one of these actions helps to determine a life's overall direction. People do not have their road mapped out for them. Their lives are not like a river with a set course to follow. They have instincts, but they are not determined by them. Their lives do not run on fixed rails. For human beings, living means deciding, and what God wants is for people to decide freely. God wants people to be free. The distinctive feature of human life, therefore, is that each person has to decide on the direction his own life will take. Although people are strongly conditioned by their circumstances, their possibilities, and their specific personality, it cannot be denied that they make decisions of their own free will. Jesus, being an authentic human being, had to make decisions that gave his life a certain direction. We can state that Jesus became what he came to be, said what he said, and did what he did, because he decided to in his heart, because his life depended on his decisions, because he consciously, responsibly, and freely opted for certain alternatives. When Jesus was an adult, after many years spent working an ordinary job as a carpenter or artisan, and having been marked by his intense experience of God and his perception of the world he lived in, he decided to dedicate himself full-time to the project that gave meaning to his existence, announcing the kingdom of God. And by announcing it, fulfilling it. We are used to identifying Jesus with his mission, and it is hard for us to even imagine that Jesus could have done anything other than what he did. We have identified the author with his work. But there is always an original moment when authors have to make a decision about what their work will be. The work, even if it is the author's whole life, does not exist yet, and the author has to make a decision about it, whether to create it or not, be in it or not, make it one way or another. This is what Jesus had to do at the end of his hidden life, and this decision changed his way of life. This decision determined his public life, his itinerant preaching, his mission, his message, his experiences, his relationships, and his death. Jesus' freedom does not contradict the sense of obedience he had throughout his life. On the contrary, we could say that his obedience presupposed his freedom. And even though we look at Jesus' life as the fulfillment of a mission, this does not mean that he did not have to make real decisions about his overall life, about specific events, and his way of being. Aside from the many decisions that Jesus had to make and that undoubtedly gave his life a certain direction and meaning, there are some that must have been especially important. For now, we are going to look at just one, the one that changed his life completely, when he started his public life, a decision that was certainly present in all the other decisions that contributed to his life project. With his decision, Jesus undertook God's plan and accepted his being and his mission. He agreed to be the Messiah and Savior Redeemer because he put up his life for whatever needed to be done, even dying, in order to announce the kingdom and save people. We can see that Jesus' decision, which he made at a specific moment, and that he had to uphold and confirm day after day with all the actions that constituted the announcement of the kingdom, was not just a key element of the mystery of salvation, but also the heart and soul of what Jesus was and was meant to be, of what Jesus did and was meant to do. This decision colored, as it were, each and every one of the other actions that contributed to the fulfillment of the kingdom. And at the same time, all the actions by which the kingdom was actually fulfilled referred to the original decision as their source. The kingdom, which includes the salvation and redemption of all human beings, was the core message and action of Jesus' being and work. Just as a change in life presupposes a decision on the part of the person, and just as the decision is strengthened by the level of consciousness, freedom, and responsibility with which it is made, so the kingdom presupposes a decision with an advanced level of consciousness, freedom, and responsibility. When God confers a mission, even when it is as fundamental to a person as being a human, he does not take away the person's freedom. Rather, he assumes it, confirms it, and sustains it. It is important to realize that the deepest meaning of freedom is not opposing God, but just the opposite, opting for God more fully and living in communion with Him. Jesus' decision is presented as something definitive and clear in the story of the temptation. The temptation of Christ, as told in the Gospel, offers an echo of the inner conflict that Jesus' vocation could have caused as he faced his decision. Beyond the literary language and genres used to express the temptation in the Gospel, we can discern that the key aspect of the temptation was the choice among various possible directions that his life could take. This is the fundamental message of these verses. Jesus responds to the temptation by making a clear choice to devote himself unconditionally and absolutely to the mission of the kingdom, with all the consequences that that would bring. Jesus' decisions are not previous to his nature. In other words, it was not by deciding to announce the kingdom that he became the Son of God, but they are not unrelated or independent of his nature either. It would be wrong to think that they reveal or clarify nothing about his nature. Jesus' life, like that of any person, had to be perfectly coherent with his identity. When the vocation falls outside the realm of the ordinary, the question becomes even more urgent. Who am I in the face of this task? Is this a task that I could carry out? Jesus had to discover his identity and his task step by step, gradually. This task, seen from God's perspective, we are going to call vocation or divine mission. There is always the danger that people called by God to carry out a special mission will begin to believe they are different from everyone else. For Christ, the temptation was expressed in these words: "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread." In the desert, Jesus asked himself if he was really the Messiah of Israel, called to announce the kingdom and carry out the vocation of God's people. The temptation that the devil proposed consisted of surpassing Moses and the prophets in signs and miracles, and thus demonstrating to himself and others who he was and what the task was that he had to carry out. In reality, Jesus did not respond to this question until he announced the kingdom and until his life was finished. If he was aware of being greater than Abraham or the prophets, he found it out on the basis of the kingdom and his relationship with the task he felt himself called to fulfill. The question about himself would be a conclusion to the question about the authenticity of the kingdom. Jesus did not use his condition of Son of God as a starting point for proving the authenticity of his message and of the kingdom that he was bringing about. His method was the other way around. On the basis of the authenticity of the kingdom and the consistency of his life and message, he hoped that the question about his person would be cleared up. Since Jesus did not have a ready-made answer to the question about who he was, the devil tempted him on this point. If Jesus had felt absolutely sure of himself, the question would not have made any sense, and there would have been no real crisis or temptation. Jesus eventually answered the question about the kingdom by offering his person absolutely, and in the same way he would answer the question about himself. "I am the Son of God because I announced the kingdom," and we can say that he announced the kingdom because he was the Son of God. The devil put the question this way: "If you are the Son of God," but Jesus refused to offer perceptible evidence. Jesus was the Son of God on the basis of the faith he had in his mission and the faith he had in himself. He did not want to base his claim on a cheap trick that could be seen as putting God to the test. We can say that Jesus answered affirmatively, but refused to give proof. Jesus did not want to answer this question with any other light than that of his faith and his attitude of trust and abandonment in God. His trust and self-confidence were not based on a demonstration of wonder-working, but on the encounter with the Spirit of God in the desert. "If you are the Son of God," echoed the proclamation of divine sonship at the time of his baptism, "you are my Son, the Beloved." It is important to note that the question about the mission of the kingdom and about his personal identity was an issue that the Spirit had led him to. The devil poses the problem, but it was the Spirit who led him to the confrontation. The aim of the devil, or the negative pole of the temptation, was to turn Jesus away from the mission of the kingdom and away from self-doubt by hinting that he was not anything special and had nothing special to carry out in the world. The positive pole was to answer the question affirmatively, but in the faith and trust in the kingdom and his identity as the Son of God. Jesus' self-awareness came from his calling or from his mission to proclaim the kingdom. When we say that Jesus was the Son of God by nature, what we want to do is point out the depth of Jesus' relationship with God. But we should not think that the generation of Jesus in relation to the Father was like an ordinary human generation. Some of the differences are listed below. The generation of Jesus, by which he is the Son of God, is not of a physical nature, but of a spiritual and intra-divine nature, and therefore goes beyond our complete understanding. Jesus proceeds from the Father at all times, and not just at the beginning of his worldly existence. From the beginning and at this moment, God is begetting Jesus. Jesus proceeds from the Father totally and utterly in his entire being, and not just in his divine condition, but also in his human condition, in that which proceeds from Mary. So Jesus is the Son of God, not just by being God like the Father, but also by being human like us. Jesus proceeds from God in all of his actions, in his words and in his message, in his life and in his death, in such a way that no part of Jesus is outside his condition of Son of God. On this basis, we can understand how Jesus, with his decision to proclaim the kingdom, was becoming the Son of God, not in the sense that before that moment he was not God's Son, but in the sense that with his decisions, he was realizing his condition of Son of God, which he had had from the beginning. With his decision, Jesus did not earn the right or decide to be the Son of God. He simply realized or carried out his condition of Son of God. When Jesus decided to proclaim the kingdom with all the consequences that this implied, such as death and being the creator, redeemer, and glorifier of all people, when he decided to proclaim the kingdom and in this way to become God's revelation, all he was doing was uniting or fulfilling the union between his divine condition and his human nature. His thinking, his intentions, his decisions, and his actions were not foreign to his condition of Son of God.